Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here, and this being a Palm Sunday, I thought that's what I would speak on, being a Palm Sunday. I was told that I could do that. And I can tell the guy that's not here said I could do that. So let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for it being exactly that. It's you desiring to talk to us. Father, as we sit here, help us to listen and to leave out of here better able to serve you with ever how many days you give us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jerusalem at Passover season was an extremely busy place. It was actually the highlight of the entire year for the Jews, and it was absolutely a scary thing for the Romans. What I'm meaning by that is that all these Jews came into this little town, all excited in their, as we already said, their favorite occasion of the whole year, the Passover, and all hyped up, all excited, and these Romans were terrified that they would not have enough security, enough officers to take care of any type of riots or anything if they broke out. They were scared. When I study and read, they were scared at this particular season because they were so terribly outnumbered, which they weren't regularly. It was all these people came into this little town this particular season. Now, this would probably be all, there would be nobody any time off if you were a Roman. The military would be put on high alert. It kind of reminds me, and I'm the only one here probably from Augusta. Is anybody else from Augusta? Terry, don't raise your hand. Well, in Augusta, we have this little golf tournament that's going to be happening in a few weeks, and it happens every year. And it's similar to what we're talking about in similar ways. People come in all excited. And there's a lot of junk goes on in Augusta. I work with the sheriff's department. And there's already on my computer, there's already appeals to anybody. Almost the requirement is you've got a pulse and can carry a gun, that they need security. All the different establishments want their own private security. The golf tournament needs multiple members for security. And why? Because you've got the potential of a whole lot of things going wrong at this particular week. And it is dreaded. I talked to a fellow the other day. His name is Mark. He is with the state court system now. But Mark has the bragging rights of being the dude, the deputy that apparently he did, somebody above him didn't like him because he had the lottery draw of the intersection turning into the Masters Golf Tournament at Washington Road and Berkman Road is the two intersections in Augusta. And he drew that like 2 or 3 years in a row. And he said it was absolutely horrible. So this is kind of the same situation in Jerusalem that Jesus was coming into as we think about today. This being Palm Sunday. Turn with me if you, and there's different accounts, but let's go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Time frame, we're less than a week to the crucifixion. And we just described what Jesus full well knew what he was coming into. Highly agitated situation. Romans. The Romans were agitated. Not Romans. Matthew chapter 21. Verse 1. Now they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives. I'll stop right there. This is a little town about 2 miles out of Bethlehem. or out of Jerusalem. It's 2 miles from Jerusalem. And this particular vantage point, I'm sure, was picked. It's got a 2,600 feet elevation looking down on the city. And you would make a descent down into the city publicly from this point. Understand while we're going through this little bit of this story today that prophecy does get fulfilled 100% of the time. And it's already been prophesied all of this would happen. Did they want it to happen? Absolutely not. If you study your records here, you'll find out that it had already been said that we will not arrest Jesus. Yeah, we want Jesus, but don't arrest him during this week. We don't need any more problems with our security. Our police officials don't need any more problems. So just let him slide through this week. But Jesus, knowing all things and also knowing that prophecy must be fulfilled, he had to do something. And y'all, I'm going to tell you that he just did something that we're going to read now that had never been done before. And not only never been done before, he had not let it be done before. Jesus had turned down many times allowing this to happen, what he's fixing to orchestrate himself. And that is a public display in honor of him. He had always turned away from that. As it was said earlier at our meeting, the hour had not yet come, though. Y'all, the hour was coming closer. The time was ticking down. And we're looking at the last days of Jesus Christ here on this earth before the cross. 2,600 feet, looking down at the holy city, he knew that he was going to have to do this. And he was about to give that public demonstration in his honor. So what did he do? Look at the rest of that verse that I stopped short of reading, the last little phrase. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me." Now, what would be the first thought that most people would have? Well, I can't do that. Would I just go tell the people I'm going to untie them and take them? Verse 3 says, "If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." Scripture will be fulfilled, and this happened this way. Now understand something. People that have horses know this. But the term here is, you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Now, a lot of people think, and I'm only saying this because probably people have misconceptions, a lot of people think a colt is a baby horse. And probably if I asked for a show of hands, half of y'all would probably say that. Y'all, a foal is a baby horse. A colt is a male, a stud, and the filly would be the female, a mare, later. So we're talking about a little stud colt, which is a fiery little pistol ball, if you look at horses or donkeys or mules or whatever. And that's what Jesus is going to call for to go sit on. And I dare say there isn't anybody in here that could go sit on that's never been set on a little stud colt bareback. And plus, throw in the equation, branches and clothes and flowers and all of this stuff and people yelling and doing all those hoes out and yelling and screaming at the same time. Oh, yeah, he's creator. He's the same guy, though, that stood in the boat and calmed the ocean, calmed the seas, isn't he? He's the one that had the rooster, the cock crow at exactly the right time. Yeah, he controls things. Got the coin out of the fish's mouth. He has no trouble sitting on an untamed, wild little donkey, a colt donkey. Well, another thought we may have is that, why a donkey? You know, they're not really high up on our list of elite equine. Y'all, back then was totally different. If you will read in Kings, we won't go there for sake of time, but Kings in chapter 1 in verse 33, when Solomon was going to be, the setting was Solomon being crowned. Adonijah was trying to take it away from him, and David says, with the help of Bathsheba, with the help, he was saying, take my mule, or my donkey, you take him and put Solomon on him and parade him through the streets, and people would know that's my royal steed. And you say, whoa, why not an Arabian, you know, like a white Arabian or something, you know, a hot-blooded, high-stepping. No, that's not the way they did back then. And Zechariah, we will look at that one since it's not very far back. Zechariah, you'll see, and I think it's 9:9 I got here. Let's see, Zechariah 9:9. Yeah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal, see the baby foal? The foal of a donkey. Oh, this is prophesied that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he was going to ride into the town. He was going to come on a donkey, which was not such a lowly beast of burden as we think or see them today. Well, prophecy was being fulfilled, as we already said. But there's a couple of things that Jesus was accomplishing right here as we're thinking together. Two things that I can think of right now that was accomplished. And the first thing is, Jesus was declaring himself to be king by riding in on this animal with a parade in his honor. This is what was done with kings when they would parade through the streets. People would shout, Hosanna! And they would praise the person riding in and throw down their coats. It's kind of like we call a red carpet, roll out the red carpet. This was their red carpet, so to speak. First thing was that. Second thing was, he was deliberately, as we already alluded to, he was deliberately challenging the religious leaders. Because he knows hearts, and he knew that they had already said, not this week, too much on our plate. We're going to let him slide through this week. But Jesus was already in prophecy that he would go to the cross at Passover. That was going to happen. So it was happening. Those guys, and this is my interpretation, my opinion, those guys said, I don't care if we were supposed to wait or not. This does it. I'm mad now. Look at him parade through the streets like he's a king. You know, that's what we have a problem with him. He calls himself a king. And y'all, even to further make them mad. And Jesus knew all of this before he did it. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Our tomorrow is even now. He knew all of this. And what he was also doing is, the Romans had a, and by the way, they were pros at festivities and parades. Romans loved a parade. Study your history and you'll see they love parades. But they had a favorite parade, which was their biggest to do. And it was called a triumphant parade. Did it fit right in with his triumphal entry? Y'all, he was slapping him in the face with this. He's going to make sure, God was making sure that this was going to be fulfilled if they wanted to or not. He was going to put him in a position where they couldn't say no. They were going to take him to the cross. And Judas was getting ready to help in this. Y'all, Romans had a particular parade, and it was reserved only for a general. And it was called the triumphant parade. A general, if he had been out fighting and he had been successful, victorious, and he was parading his spoils of war back in town, generally it was a bunch of stuff plus people. He would have the people parading in town with him in bondage, probably tied together or something, but he would have his soldiers holding him in line and march them through the town, all these people, and he would march them all the way with a triumphant entry, all the way to the arena, and put the people would be put in arena at certain intervals to fight wild animals for entertainment to these Romans. That was the purpose. But this was their highest festivity, their parade, for certain generals, because the rule was you would have 5,000 or more captives to deserve the triumphant parade, because it was the highest honor to come in town with that. don't go there, but Acts 4:4 tells us that shortly, just a short couple of weeks after Jesus went to the cross, it was and ascended, that what happened was that they had 5,000 converts to Christianity with faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's strange that the same number would be there. It's mentioned in your scripture, Acts 4:4. It's mentioned that it's 5,000 is the number, and it's also in history, it's mentioned that Romans required 5,000 for their particular parade. Well, next thing happened after this, he infuriated the people. Now, Terry and I had a little taste of what this cult would have went through, because we rode in several parades. We used to love parades. Now, we don't do them much anymore. Well, we don't do them anymore, as far as I'm concerned, but we used to. And we would, I don't know how they would put the, and I do know why, because the horses mess up the streets kind of. You unfollow what I'm saying. Behind the horses, you don't have, especially the Shriners with the little go-karts that's spinning all around. They would spin more if they followed the horses, I guess. And plus, the kids wouldn't like to eat the candy they threw out if they went behind the horses either, probably. But the point I'm making is the horses would go behind the Shriners. The parades we went in. And what would they do but throw candy out? And you could have a dead, broke horse, and he had trouble with all of that stuff being thrown out under his feet, and you're supposed to go through it. I can't imagine Jesus jumping on this unbroken little stud colt and riding through all these people yelling and screaming and throwing stuff out in front of it. But he's Lord. He's the creator of all. The next thing he did, he cleansed the temple. We're looking at his last few days here before the cross, starting with this Sunday being Palm Sunday. That's what he went through. He cleansed the temple. And this again is like Master's time in Augusta. There's a lot of people come into Augusta for Master's time for what? To make money. That's exactly why he went in and cleansed the temple, because they were making money in the temple. It was a money-making venture. How did they do that? Somebody ask. Sharon nodded. What would happen is that maybe, and I've had some time to think about this while my wife slept. I thought about it for 3 hours driving here this morning. But you know, you have, last year, for example, I came to the Passover. I'm projecting myself back then. I came to the Passover, and you know, that animal was a whole lot of trouble to keep perfect and unscathed. No marks, no damage, because it has to be the flawless sacrifice and inspected by the priest when I'm going to go there for my Passover lamb. It's easy to buy one when I get there, wouldn't it? And then I go to buy one, and they said, well, where did you get that money? We got a different kind of money we use here in the temple. Well, let's exchange. You get one of mine for four of yours. You know, I'm just brainstorming, and I think this is what Jesus walked in and saw. People that had an animal that was damaged and was not the picture and type of what was to be Christ going to the cross. And if you couldn't bring an animal, see, anywhere through the Old Testament, you didn't bring one off the back 40 that had been tore up or broke leg that had healed. And, you know, you had to bring the best, because it was the picture of Jesus going to the cross. So I think these priests were probably geared up to make money on every angle they could make. Just like there's people coming in scamming in Augusta in a couple of weeks. Some of the stories I hear, I can't go into here for take of time and other reasons, but there's some stories that are just unbelievable. What people that follow events like that. Terry read or heard on the news that you know, you have to be careful. Even there's with children and all, they come in scamming people through little children. There's a lot of things that go on. A lot of things that go on. This is what was going on that Jesus was coming into. I guess what we need to think about also was, what if, do we have any problems like this today? What if Jesus was to come into some of the different churches today? Now, I understand the church is the body of believers, but different meetings. The first da-da-da-da-da such church, you know, some of the big ones. What would he see today? Would it be a lot of the same stuff? Quite likely. We've had in our papers, you know, over the past, we've had people in the name of religion doing basically the same things that he threw people out for. Your mind can go back to the guy that had all the air-conditioned doghouses on, you know, sending money from little poor people that was on fixed incomes, and his wife there shedding tears all the good they were doing with the money. Y'all, we still do a lot of the same stuff. But we're to look at ourselves. He said that he referred to them as a den of thieves. Now, being the hunter, a hunter, I think of in a deer stand late in the afternoon, and you start hearing the coyotes. they're really overtaken. You start hearing some coyotes, and what are they doing? They're calling to go into their den. Isn't it a good name when he called it the den of thieves? This is where they went to go hide. And I was thinking earlier this morning on Highway 49, I was thinking, do people today, and the answer is yes, people today go to church to try to cover up some stuff that they want to feel better about? Oh yeah, they do that. Sure they do. They go and try to maintain a reputation, other people seeing them go to church, or being able to tell people, yeah, I go to church. If you don't believe that is true, ask people randomly sometime. Go out of Walmart or something and ask people randomly sometime, are you a Christian? And see if you don't get a lot of people that will say, oh yeah, I go to church. Well, where do you find that verse? To start with, what is go to church? You can join the church when you get saved. That's the church that counts. It's going to heaven, the bride of Christ. That's the good one. But we're so misinformed, and there's so much goes on, and we're quick, if you're like me, you're quick to pick on these people back then, and there's not a whole bunch of difference today in the mass of people that you and I rub shoulders with, and are we responsible to say something? We should more often than we do. I know I should. But I interview preachers. As part of my job with the jail, I interview preachers. And I probably told you this, but I would imagine that I'm very accurate, I think, with saying that 40% of the preachers that I interview are not born-again believers. Now, that's a sad commentary on people that stand in churches. Yes, we have a lot to do. I'm so thankful for the chapels. That's where I got saved. And the Bible is preached. Guys ask me in some of these Emmaus courses, they say, what do I do? One of the questions would be, what are you going to do when you first get out? And first thing I'll always say, no, I don't care what they answer. You know, I care, but I mean, I always put this, no matter what they answer, I put, find a Bible preaching church and get involved. One that preaches the Bible. Because that word is going to penetrate you. Why does camps do so well? Because they're penetrated by the word day after day after day. And people that have heard the word, it didn't shed off of them. But that word will penetrate. It says it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It will penetrate. That word of God has a power. I don't care how good a talker you think you are. You cannot compare your words with God's word. Be ready to use God's word when you talk to people. But yes, people back then was trying to soothe some of their sins by going to church. That's done today. That's what Jesus was seeing. And I'll move on with this line. Would Jesus change anything? Would he change anything if he come into your church today? What would he see? Seeing hearts, not outside. He sees what you don't let other people see. What would he see? Well, based on my interviewing people at my job, he would see a lot of churches that he would throw them out. Because they were that den, hiding together, like they do the coyotes or the wolves would do at night, and get in their dens to hide. Well, the next few days, the religious and the political establishment jumped all over Jesus. From the Palm Sunday to that coming Friday, they jumped all over it. They were trying to trip him up with questions. Look, stay in Matthew 21, but go to verse 23. Go to verse 23 of Matthew 21. Now when he came to the temple, the chief priest and the elders confronted him as he was teaching. Get the picture. As he was teaching, they came and confronted him. That would be like you walking up here and saying, wait a minute, wait a minute. And y'all, we had that happen at our chapel one time. A fellow walked in off the street and stopped this guy on Wednesday night. And the guy, we had to escort the guy out. He escaped from a mental place. Had a problem with our chapel because it had a steeple with no cross on the top, which meant it was a horn of the devil. It wasn't a church. So I think of that when I see places without the cross on top of a steeple. This guy, he was like, he was saw it off. It had a little hacksaw up there. And I'm talking about the thing was, wide as this thing here. It had been a while. While he was teaching this fellow, the chief priest and the elders came and asked him something. What did they say? By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Well, y'all, when you think about that, that is out of line. That isn't out of line. If I was to get up here and spout something that was heresy, it would be your place, as the oversight here, it would be your place to come up and ask me, by what authority are you preaching that? Yo, the Sanhedrin, this was not unusual for them to ask that. But what the problem was, they were not asking that for the right reasons. They questioned his authority. But they were not seeking the truth. They were looking for evidence to try to destroy him. They were not looking for truth, as I'm sure you would if somebody come up here with false teaching. You'd be trying to get at the truth. Jesus knew this. And he used their question to expose the hypocrites that they were. Look a little further after that question. Look at verse 24 and 25 of Matthew 21. And Jesus answered and said to them, verse 24, I will also ask you one thing, and if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. Then he goes, the baptism of John. Where was it from? From heaven or from men? Y'all, why John the Baptist? Think about it. Why John the Baptist? Well, y'all, while you're thinking of that, there's a basic principle here that Jesus is teaching that I don't want any of us to miss. And that basic principle, and listen closely, God does not teach you new truth if you are ignoring what he's already told you. God does not teach new truth if you have rejected the truth that has already been revealed to you. Understand that. Now let's think a little further. These people, these Jewish religious leaders that were questioning him, they had not accepted what John taught. And John was teaching the word. They were rejecting him. What he's saying is, you don't get anything else if you don't accept what you already are. What has been revealed to you, you're rejecting it. They had not accepted what John taught, so why should God say anything more to them? Y'all, if they had obeyed John's message, they would have gladly been submitting to Jesus Christ, because what was John's message? I must decrease and he must increase. Well, how did you miss that one? That was the whole thrust of his life. Look at him. I must decrease and he must increase. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. What do you do with John the Baptist if you don't give Jesus his deity? Well, you got to take him out of the Bible or do something with him, don't you? Because his whole place, and these guys were ignoring him. Oh, he hit him good, didn't he? What a master stroke to throw on. What could they do with it? Nothing. It exposed them to be the hypocrites that they were. But y'all, don't miss the important message that if we do not accept and obey or follow what is revealed to us from God's word. Don't expect him to keep giving you more. John 7:17. And I hope I got the right verse in my head. John 7:17, I think, says exactly that. I've studied that verse before, and I think that's it. That's it. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether if I speak on my own authority. Y'all, if you are currently doing his will, he will reveal more to you. Consequently, if you're not, if you're living in some sin, don't expect him to be giving you great spiritual leaps and bounds growing in spirituality. It's kind of like I got a little Toyota truck. Old Toyota truck. It's missing something that we all like, and that's called power steering. Never had it. Made without it. How do you steer it? Get moving. Y'all, that's not God with us. Get moving. Obey where you are. How do you steer a bicycle? You got to keep moving before you can turn a bicycle without danger to your health. Y'all, that's how you steer something. That's how God steers us to higher spiritual levels and more maturity in him, is by obeying where we are. Important thing that he brought John the Baptist in there. You're ignoring something I sent to you. John told you who I was. You're totally ignoring him. And when they could, and all they were worried about, oh, if we say John had a whole bunch of followers, they're going to get us. If we say him, then we're actually against what we're trying to do. You know, you can see all kind of things in it, but I think Jesus was really hitting them with, you don't get more revealed to you until you obey what's already been taught. Good principle for you and I to know also. Now look at verse 33, same chapter. He hits them here. A parable about a wicked husbandman. Verse 33, hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it, dug a wine press, and in it he built a tower. And he leased it to the vine dressers, and he went into a far country. Now when he came vintage time, it drew near. He sent his servants to the vine dressers that he might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son and said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize our inheritance. So they took him, cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? Understand something? This Sanhedrin that he's addressing, that's trying to trip him up and to cause a problem, trying to find a way that they have a right to destroy him, which they could never do. They knew Scripture. They were trained and knew Old Testament Scripture very well. And when he came up, you and I may miss this point, I would have, you may not. But when he came up with an analogy using a vineyard, they go, ah, I know what that is. That's Israel. Israel was the vineyard. So what is he telling them? Oh, God had blessed the Jews. This is what he's telling them. God has blessed you guys. He gave you a very rich land. He asked you what? To give him some spiritual harvest. Because he deserved it. And instead of being grateful, what did you do? You robbed God of not only his due, but you proceeded to destroy his messengers. Had they done that? Absolutely. How many times did men come, you know, God, prophets of God, and they were rejected? Till today. Still going on, isn't it? They still do not recognize Jesus Christ as a true Messiah. But God's patient, and he kept sending messengers. Oh, he hit them with a lot in this story that doesn't meet the eye when you just go, run through it. Finally, he sent his son. Y'all, he was giving his death announcement right here. You see that? This is his last few days on earth. And he's giving his own death announcement right here to these people. Wow. Then, the Herodians and the Pharisees. This is a kind of a strange thing. I don't know how far I was going to get on this, but I get a little more in. The Herodians and the Pharisees were enemies. Had been for a long time enemies. How do you take enemies and make them, get them together? Y'all know how to do that, right? Give them a common enemy. They hated Jesus, so they're going to be buddies. It's kind of like I'm just reading Joshua right now. Matter of fact, I'm actually going through Joshua, teaching it as a Bible study to some inmates, going through the book of Joshua. And boy, it's amazing to see when Joshua started rolling, they started combining up. All these people that hadn't spoke to each other, like the Hatfield and McCoys, get together to fight Joshua, you know. These people that had never spoke to in years, they're going to buddy up because there's power with us. You know, the Herodians and the Pharisees were enemies. But Jesus, being a common enemy, brought them together. And these Pharisees, they opposed poll tax and even Rome being in their land. And there was a lot of this going on. Y'all need to realize this is what Jesus was facing here. Look at chapter 22. Still looking at this last week, Jesus, another highlight we can look at. Verse 15, chapter 22, verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted, how might they entangle him in his talk? Which is what they've been trying to do. And every time he exposes for what they really are. Verse 16. Let's see, how far do I want to read? Let me read a couple more verses. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, now see the Pharisees and Herodians are together here now. Teacher, we know that you are true and that you teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care. Let me read again. Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus perceived their wickedness. And he said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Boy, they're trying to really start something here. And Jesus, so eloquently, just asked them, show me your tax money. So they pull out a coin. They pull out a coin, and he says, you see, look at it. And he said, what do you see? He said, well, Caesar's image is on it. Caesar's image is on the coin. And so they must be minted, you know, these must be minted by his authority. And now you have some of these, and you're using some of these because you showed me you carry them around to use them. And what does this indicate but that you agree that these coins that you're carrying are worth something? This got Caesar's image on it. Did you forget somewhere that we're made in the image of God? I mean, he gave them a little picture of their image on there first so that they couldn't miss this one. Do you forget that we're made in the image of God and therefore you must live under God's authority? Like you're under authority of Caesar using these coins with his image on them. You know, how do you argue with that? I mean, God stamps his. We're made in God's image. Genesis 1:26. Genesis 2:7, he breathed that breath of life into us. Y'all, we're the only thing made in God's image. And he hit them pretty hard with that one. Trying to trip him up with a coin, and he turned that one on him, and they couldn't say anything at all. And then the next challenger, or one of the next challengers. Chapter 22, look at verse 34 and 35, and we'll wrap up with this one. The Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, and they gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. What they did, they probably put their smartest guy out front. Look here, we've already tried all these other groups of people. We've even gotten together, and we've tried all of this stuff, you try now. And this challenger, who was a scribe, also was a Pharisee, a lawyer, they had determined, and we need to know this, put a little something else in the pot. They had determined that it was 635 different things that you needed to obey. Now this was the Pharisees. They had 635, call them precepts, that you must obey. Some of them good, some of them bad, but there was 630. It's one of their favorite pastimes was to get together and discuss, probably argue, which one is the greatest? Which one is the greatest? Turn to Mark. I think Mark's account would be a little bit better. Mark chapter 12 as we finish this one. Mark chapter 12, look at verse 28. Then one of the scribes, again, it's the same account, different version. Terry and I was talking this morning about eyewitnesses, how they have different perspectives. Then one of the scribes, Mark 12, 28. One of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus said, the first commandment of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is a commandment, is the first commandment. And the second is like this, who shall love your neighbor. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandments greater than these. Let's look at two more verses. So the scribe said to Jesus, to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be not far from the kingdom of heaven? This word spoke to this man's heart. He went in this conversation trying to trip up Jesus and to be an instigator of trouble and problems. Jesus, being the Word, spoke to him, and the Word convicted him. And he said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. He was seeking the truth, not defending the party lines any longer. This guy got saved. He stood up for the truth, and he made a whole bunch of enemies there, I'm sure. It'd be better to be a friend of Jesus and not of the world. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these thoughts of Jesus Christ having the cross staring him in the face and these people hassling him in every way he turned, but yet still going through with it for us so that we could get saved through faith and belief in him. Thank you for even this one that shows the power of the word. convicting, and getting saved. If there's anyone here that has not come to Jesus Christ for a new birth, we pray that the word would convict them and that they would not be far from the kingdom of God and on their way to it. Thank you for this look at Jesus and his heart and his love for us this morning. In his name we pray, amen. Thank you all.